Father, we are grateful that we are in your presence tonight. Through the shed blood, making a way for scattering sin till there be no evidence whatsoever. The grace of God calling us completely justified as though we'd never done it, and the prophet said we didn't. And we appreciate that, Lord. We thank you that this is not addressed to the outer man which dabbled in sin, but to the inner man which came from you, O God. Names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and before the foundation of the world. We pray now, Lord, as we study your word, that it shall do good to us. For us, Lord, shall do something for us in the inner man, coming through in the outer man, Lord, that which is from men, to shine forth through mortal flesh. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in this day of your greater glorification, where the greater works have been manifested and your presence made known to us. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we want to talk a little bit about what we mentioned, having finished with trees last week ago, last Sunday. And we're going to talk about books, which, as we said, are not really symbolic, whereas trees and fountains are, but it's really the real thing. He's speaking of books which, of course, in the Old and New Testament be called scrolls. Now, just to get a reading, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 20, 11 to 15, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then over in Revelation, the fifth chapter, we read here the first few verses. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed, open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood the lambs that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits that God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand, him that sat upon the throne. And then, of course, in Revelation 10, 1 and 2, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his feet as it were the sun. His face as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now, the actual purpose in reading these two sets of scriptures is simply to establish the fact that there are several books that are mentioned in these particular scriptures, but there are only two places where they are positioned. Many books, but only two places where they're found, and that is heaven or earth. And strangely, and yet not so strangely, there are more books on earth than in heaven, and ultimately, even those books which are seen in heaven actually come down to earth. Thus we see here, in absolute continuity with the Word, thus we see here, in dealing with just books, because that's all they are, there is always a heavenly origin with it and everything else, with the ultimate destination of being the earth. The heavenly origin finds itself ultimately down here on earth, even as we have seen with everything, especially the ultimate plan of Almighty God, ends with the glorified saints, the Lamb, God Himself, right down here upon earth. So you see, it's not strange that what we see in heaven, actually in books, is here on earth. All right, now, we also saw in Revelation 5 and 1, and Revelation 10 and 2, how a sealed book, once in heaven, was brought down to earth from the very throne of God, and is responsible, literally, for us to have the ability to be caught up to that very throne of God. If the book didn't come down, there'd be no way we could go up and be a part of it, because we have to be in that book to be a part. We'll see that. Actually, that book is here, and it is open at this present time, being the book of redemption, which we don't have time to touch tonight. Now, before we get into a detailed study of books, which may take several messages, I want us to get acquainted with some of the books that are mentioned in the Bible, because they are presented by God to us, or made known to us. And what their purposes are is very unique, and you'll be surprised at the number of books there are, and I won't even cover them all. One, of course, there is the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life, which actually Brother Branham taught us is one. Two, there is a book recording the deeds of all men. Three, there is a special book of records of the faithful. Four, there is a book of curses. Five, there is a book of law. Six, there is a book of remembrance. Seven, there is a book of confessions. Eight, there is a book of the Lord. That is nine, there's a book of the king. Ten, there is a book of dividing the land and titles. 11, there's a book of commission, judgment, prophets. 12, there's a book that proceeded out of God as God was seen by vision. 13, there is a sealed book which is later opened only to be shut and reopened. 14, the book of foreknowledge, election, predestination. 15, the seventh sealed book, which is a book of redemption. 16, the book of covenants, and on and on. Any number of books. Now, I mentioned 16 various ones, and of course, there's more mentioned in the Word of God, and I might as well be honest with you, I would consider that most of these books, by casual reading, casual looking at Scripture, are literally sort of combined together, so that it's not so many books as it is more or less, you might say, various doctrines and subjects that God has for us. So I have no idea how many books there really are. Be honest with you, and I do not know too much about them. That's very true. And I've never read where anybody else knew too much about them. But I think by study we can find quite a bit of information concerning those books, which are very, very real and very, very definite. In other words, something is written which cannot be changed. It's more than the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot alter. It is literally God putting Himself in the form of a contract. An actual oath, a document that He Himself signed by His own blood, liberating us by His own life. So they are very, very important. Now, however, as much as we do not know too much about them, they are very interesting from what I've discovered, and some are very timely because they relate to this very hour, though their setting is back many, many years, if not thousands. Now, over the years, it seems that the only books we ever read about or heard about by students of the Scripture were those books in Daniel and Revelation 5, where all the Bible students and teachers, rather so-called, were as dry as sawdust and as dead as doornails as they tried to delineate upon Daniel and Revelation, and even amongst the best of them, and I've heard, I guess, so-so and read so-so, put you right to sleep. Just as dead could be, with no life whatever, because the life necessary for those books was not available at that time. See? Now remember, it's just like building the body of a baby. Everything was there in the life, which is the soul, which took the elements to build a body. But each part was according to what was in the genes, the life released in the material to bring forth what was requisite. That's exactly what we see today, God building a body, a beautiful temple. And there wasn't any life at this time that could be released to build what is up here roughly around the neck structure that Brother Branham called the flange on the pyramid, which, of course, the capstone was missing. Now, of course, some made a few erroneous comments about the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life. And, of course, like all good Baptists, and I think all good Presbyterians and all good Pentecostals, all good for what? All believe the same thing, that the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life were two different books. And Brother Branham said they're not, and he explained it to us, and we might go into that a little bit. Now, today, as I say, I believe we can do better than what we would have done years ago, because we have been told the truth by the prophet of God who is vindicated. And what I propose to do is simply start at the beginning of the Bible. That's about the best place I know to start, the beginning. And if we have good fortune, leading of the Lord, whichever way, we will take it chronologically as to the way the Bible is laid out, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, to Malachi, and then Matthew to Revelation. Though, be honest with you, from what I've looked at already, I don't think we can really do that. But we'll do our best. So tonight, I want to start in the book of Genesis, where I see that the title of the first book, it's the book of the genealogy of the sons of Adam. The book of the genealogy of the sons of Adam. And this should be quite interesting to us as the Lord helps us to look at it. So we'll look at it, and we'll read about 8 verses. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. There's a book. And it's starting. It's amazing that we've got this in our hands, printed right before us. We see the beginning of a book of humanity. Right here. In the day that God created him. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, begat Enos, and Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And you know that right what you're looking at is the direct descendant. The direct descendant. And this is the firstborn, which this is not a record of firstborn. Direct descendants are named here. So we're looking at that very carefully, and we go to 31 and 32 of the same chapter, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem and Ham and Japheth. All right? Let's continue about this Adamic race. And it came, this genealogy, and it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. All right, you're looking at two groups of people now, aren't you? And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. He say, hey, this fellow's got a part of him that isn't working too good for him. He's also flesh as well as what? Spirit. He's got spirit there. And spirit, we do not mean a spirit, period. We mean spiritual part. Now, let's see, where are we going from here? Well, we'll just keep reading a little bit. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now, right here, the fundamentalist believes that these were spirit beings or angels that pressed themselves into human form and begat sons and daughters, hogwash. The Bible cannot be interpreted by idiots or smart people either. It's got to be brought to light by a vindicated prophet, or we simply don't believe it. These were great men because the man, the beast in the Garden of Eden was a giant, and his genes came right on down. They were great big men. And if you study anything about anthropology or you talk anything about the physical structure of men, go to doctors, they'll tell you these great big guys aren't what they're cracked up to be. Man wasn't meant to be giants. They're much, much smaller. So we understand that from physiology and so on. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, the reasonings in his, of the thoughts of his heart, and that is from his entire mental spiritual function, was evil. And then, of course, they came out through the body. He repented, Lord, he made man on the earth and grieved him in his heart, and God said, I'll destroy man whom I have created upon from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things that follow the air, for he repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Now, we start with Adam, and we get, not that we leave Adam, but we begin talking about somebody else now in the lineage. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and genetically perfect in his generation. That's what it is in the Hebrew. Only complete man. So all the rest are incomplete. They must have had an infusion. Something happened. Noah walked with God. That's right. He's the only one who could walk with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they weren't perfect. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You notice right there, when the earth went to seed, went corrupt, full of pesticides, and heaven knows what, the people became violent. Now, if you think you're going to stop violence by putting more drug pushers out of existence, uh-uh. If everybody suddenly stopped taking drugs, they would sniff enough lead or something in the atmosphere that is perfectly legal, because the rich man says, I'm going to dump everything on you poor suckers because I want money, and you'd be violent. So, you can commit suicide now and get door with you. Or begin a new phase of trusting God, because we're going to have to. Noah and his children had to escape by one route, upward. Because as sure as you are alive, even though they were children of God and Mark, they would have gone down in the ooze and slime if God hadn't snatched them out. True. All right, 17 and 18 of the same chapter. And behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, for in is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that's in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and etc., etc. Now, before we discuss this, We're going to go to Luke chapter 3. Because we're going to blow ourselves out as usual, we're going to take more time than I want. This is so interesting. I don't care what it is. I get so interested in these things here that I figure preaching 3.5 hours isn't too long as we can both hold up. That the tape's going to run out. All right, in Luke, the 3rd chapter, and 23 to 25, it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthew, the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which is one of the Jan, and the son of Joseph. Now let's jump right on down to where it ends. And we go to 33, which was the son of Aminadab, the son of Amram, the son of Esron, the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Pharaoh, the son of Nacor, the son of Sukri, the son of Raga, the son of Phelix, the son of Heber, the son of Salem, which was the son of Cain, which was the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, and the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Meheer, which was the son of Cain, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. All right. The emphasis is in verse 38, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And we go back to Genesis 5, 1 to 2, and listen. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. All right. Now here is a genealogy or a genealogical record. It is the book of Adam and his descendants on earth. And we can actually trace it, and we will, before it was even on earth. It is a record of Adamic life, because the Bible tells us Adam was made in the likeness of God, absolutely created. He's the son of God, and he begat all these children. Now, it is a record then of Adamic life, with that life of Adam running its course through successive generations until the seed runs out, and there's a cessation of bodies then that would be necessary for those sons. But they reappear immortal in the new earth in a new and incorruptible human form. Now what you see here then is the book of the genealogy, the record of Adam and his life, he being a son of God. Therefore then he would propagate according to his own image, which is in the image of God, regardless of what men may try to say. Now, please be very careful here, for we are going to take Luke 3 and 38, Adam, which was the Son of God, and we have to go back, as I've already shown you, in Genesis 5, 1 and 2. Let's read it again. This is the book of the generation of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created. Now, that's Genesis 1:26 to 29. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, or the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And the Lord God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Now, this is not Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 1, 27, 26 to 29 is not Genesis 2 and 7. And neither is Genesis 2 and 7, Genesis 5, 1 and 2. Now let's read 20 to 25. We read 7. So we go over here to 20 to 25. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. He took one of his ribs out, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, there'll be one flesh, and so on. Now, here we see something. The command that God gave to multiply and pass on life was not given to Adam, and consequently Eve, in any form, but their spirit form, which they were in, of a single spirit person. Now that's exactly what it says right here in Genesis, the fifth chapter, which is the genealogy of the true sons of Adam. It's not what people think it is. Now, according to Genesis 5, this Adam, this is Adam right here, the Son of God, the only begotten the Father, according to that particular period, that particular time, and to him is given a commission, and that commission, we go back to 1, again, 26 to 31, and we read it already. Let us make man our image. So God creates man his image. The image of God created him, male and female created them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have me nor the fish of the sea. In other words, to subdue is keep it in order. We're looking at the same word subdue, as far as I'm concerned, is where God brings everything into subjection, and he's subduing things now. It's bringing it under a divine order and keeping it in that divine order. So what would there be for Adam to come to an earth that's perfectly at unity and at ease with him and God and everything else and having to subdue it? The subjection could only be in his understanding and his knowledge of it so that he could work the better with it. And it wouldn't be so much a matter of putting anything of subjection as under him. It would rather him be learning to be in a unity. That's what we're looking at here. And so he said, I've given you every tree that has the seed in the fruit of it and the herb of the field and so on. Now, this is exactly what his commission was and what his destination was to be upon earth. Now, let's go back and just see that quickly in Isaiah chapter 65. And we're just going to read a little bit of it, 22 to 25. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. The Adamic genealogy. Now, see what he said back there. It'll come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. Now, that was exactly what God said was to happen to Adam and Eve being in him at the time of the creation of Genesis 1, 26 to 28. They were in that particular spirit form. That's how they were to have it. Now, the sonship has nothing to do with the flesh. Adam's sonship has nothing to do with his flesh. Not at all. Now, you got to watch that and get away from any other thinking. Because if you don't, you can't go back to the last book of life from before the foundation of the world and understand what we taught when we saw who is this Melchizedek. And the placing of a pre-existence which defies remembrance because of the bypassing of a theophonic form. So here is a form that was not theophonic. And they were not yet in a form which was commensurate to a degree. Yes, I'll say commensurate with the earth. But not further than that. This sonship we're speaking of has nothing to do with his flesh. Because Genesis 5 proves it. Taking us back not to Genesis 2 and 7 plus, but to Genesis 1:26 and plus. This sonship of which we speak is not sons after the flesh, or the man God formed from earth, but the very spirit formed son of God. And Eve was in Adam in this part and time of the original creation. This explains how that they can take her side of the family and trace it right back to Adam. Because you're not looking at the flesh. You're looking to see what is back of it. This also explains why the original illegitimate child was not people conceiving wrongly out of wedlock, but it was a man of the tribes of Israel taking a woman outside of the tribes of Israel. See? That explains what it is. He wouldn't be a matter as far as the flesh is concerned. It's a matter of the genealogy. Now, to understand this even more thoroughly, let's go to the book of John so we know what we're talking about, because that's exactly where we we must keep ourselves in Scripture. Now, first chapter of John, the gospel, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's his own, because they were his own, by right of creation and so on. But as many as received him, again gave he the authority to be the sons of God. In other words, the understanding and placing. Even to them which believe on his name, now watch, they believe on him. If they're not in the beginning, they won't believe. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, we have a resolute purpose here, and we find that God is literally engaged in a production. And the production cannot vary, because God cannot change, and the first production was a spirit-formed son. And that cannot be changed, regardless of how a body is provided. Let's go over here now to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we notice something else. It says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. For as in Adam all have been separated, even so in Christ all shall be reunited. See, how can you make an eternal soul die? Brother Branham explained what the theologians have said, that death is separation, which is exactly what it is. This corroborates what we've already read in Isaiah 65. So we go back and read it again. Won't take very long. The New Jerusalem, etc. 22 to 25, they shall build another, and not build another inhabit, and so on. For notice what it says in 23. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring is with them. There you are. You see, what God had said in the beginning, he said it to the spirit man Because that man couldn't fail to do what he was commanded. It was that flesh that was the failure, exactly as Paul said, in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. It was the flesh that sinned. Now, we watch again Genesis 5, 1 to 3. Let's go back and take a look at Genesis 5, 1 to 3, which we read so many times already, in the book of the generations of Adam. Now, he starts there and it goes plumb all the way down without a hitch to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a book written on earth. But it's going to be positively one that dovetails with whatever is written in heaven. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day they were created, and he commanded them to be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. In other words, populate the earth and see the earth is well taken care of, and have a governorship and a sympathetic, empathetic relationship with nature, and right down the line, so that really is God moving upon the face of the earth and all that's in the earth by His Spirit in these people. Now, notice here that Genesis 5, 1 to 3 has no mention of Cain as being begotten of Adam, and therefore he cannot be of Adam. And as it says in 1 John 3 and 12, Cain was of that wicked one. Now, all the scholars want to tell you that's the dative case, and it merely means he fell in line absolutely with the enemy, and therefore he was a pawn and so-and-so, but that's not what the Bible teaches nor vindicated prophet. The fact of the matter is they don't know that the Bible teaches and teaches predestination, and when it does teach predestination, it cannot make God an arbitrary God who says, I'll take and love this one and I'll hate the other guy. How in the world can God Almighty have a son called Adam to bear him sons and then love one and hate the other? And it even tells you in the Bible he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Of course, they'll try to tell you, and they can do if they want to. It means he loved Esau less. Well, the fact of the matter is, how could he love him less and do what he did to him? The actual matter was there's a hatred there because the fellow was not in the lineage of Almighty God. Say what you want to say. Now, to those who would say that Cain simply lost the privilege of lineage by murder, using the examples of Esau and others concerning the birthright, remember this, that David was a lustful murderer who did a most tragic and deplorable thing, and he never lost his lineage. And Solomon, he was a mess also, he didn't lose his lineage. And the man after him was far worse, and he didn't lose his lineage. So let's stop talking foolishly. This is not an account of the birthright. This is an account of the lineage according to the word which we have read. It is a record of Adam, his genealogy, according to Genesis 5, 1 to 3. And that, then, is the basis of what Paul teaches in Ephesians Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Or a little more. Let's start at 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed with all spirits, blessed in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, one of a kind, before the foundation of the world, that we should be for Him, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. In other words, they were already there and waiting to come forth. Then going on to verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And you can fill all the rest in there. It talks about the adoption, talks about redemption. It talks about fulfilling everything and the dispensation of the time that God has already laid out there. Now, in verses 22 to 23, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, that's the bride. That's where she came from. That's what she ends up as. She came out of Him, out of His loins, so to speak, spiritually, coming into physical membership where He can be the head, She becomes the body to him. Now, you can see now what we are looking at here is the replenishing of Genesis 1, 26 to 29 actually ends up in the millennium and the new heavens and the new earth, but particularly the new earth. Genesis 5 then is the lineage of God via human instrumentality. Can God actually have a line? In other words, we're talking with descendants. Can he actually produce children? Absolutely does. Where do they come from? Absolutely from God. I know everybody wants to say, well, you see what God did. He created man, and by man as a son by creation, and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. That's just like you trying to sell me that you can adopt a child from even a race. Let's say you got some Vietnamese over here. You adopt that child, give him your name, give him everything you got, and that is really the child of you. Hogwash. Amen. That's plumb stupid. Amen. And the smarter people get, the more stupid they get evidently. That can be no more yours than nothing except the bond of the human race. Well, the Bible tells me right here that Adam was the son of God, right in his image. Now you go to Korea. You're born there of Korean parents, you'll look like a Korean. You're over here in America, you're born of the Indians, you'll be red skinned, you'll look like an Indian. Okay? You go to England let's go beyond England. Let's go where the Norwegians and the Swedes are. There's your fair group of people. What are you gonna look for? You can look for red skins and yellow skins, or you can look for blondes. Well, that's what I'm talking about right here. The human race you can have, they got their characteristics, but when you're looking at a child of God, you are looking at actually descendants of Almighty God in their generations until the seed runs out. So Genesis 5 then is the lineage of God via human instrumentality. Adam's sin did not make him any less a son of God inherently as to who he really was. His sin dislocated him from the authoritative position that he had as that son in the Garden of Eden, which is restored by redemption, according to John 1 and 12. We read it over here. So let's go back and look at it. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to be the sons of God. In other words, they have become authoritative sons. And anybody that doesn't receive Jesus Christ absolutely is not the authoritative son. And you say, well, what about the fact that Jesus came back as a pillar of fire? And he said, I'm Jesus. Had Paul not received him, he'd be no more an authoritative son than a hog. What about today? I always got to throw that in. Don't think I'll ever miss that for $1 million. What about today? This is the work that you're supposed to work from God and for God, that you believe on those that God sends. Has there been anything like this in 2,000 years? No. But you can't tell that to anybody, because they'll go right around and talk all about Jesus, just as though they'd have been there. They would have recognized him. Ah, they wouldn't know God if they met him in a bowl of porridge. I'm with the old Scotchman on that. Listen, let's go now from John here. Let's go to Galatians and see what Galatians says in the 4th chapter. Let's see what it tells you. 1-7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors till the time appointed the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them which are under the law, that we might receive the adoption, the placing of sons. Not adoption as though God adopt you. Some vile little varmint running around, dirty feet, full of iniquity. So God just took pity and said, well, I'm going to make you my son. Hogwash. The adoption is placing as sons. This is what John 1 and 12 says. And because you are sons. Not going to be made sons. But because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but an authoritative son. You know who you are when you believe on Him what God has sent. That's right. You know who you are. Now you become positioned. That which Adam lost is now returned through the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Then an heir of God through Christ. Now notice, it not only says son restored, but it says heirship. But you got to wait for the millennium and the new Jerusalem. You can't get beyond that. All right. And it's ready to be revealed into manifestation in this very age as of Romans, the 8th chapter. Now watch. Everybody's suffering. Mankind is suffering. Listen, the earth. Verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not just identified, but manifested. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. It says that God was behind all of this. When he said God being a Savior, it was necessary to predestinate sons who would be sinners in order to give Himself a purpose or the outworking of His own purposeful being. Why? How can you believe in any other kind of a God? Well, you degrade your own intelligence if you have any, or I have any. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty, glorious liberty, or the liberty which is in the glory of the children of God. Complete ruling of creation. Not as though it were subject in a manner of oppression, but it's subject to the life and the light and that which flows from God. Oh, if husbands could be that way, women wouldn't have any trouble. But if women could be that way, men wouldn't have any trouble. So don't get too high-minded, ladies. We've got to lay it on both angles. Let's face it. Because the creation itself should be delivered from that corruption. Notice corruption. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together till now. Earth pains. Earth pains of the earth, not self-destructing, but man destroying it. And if man didn't destroy the earth, then God couldn't destroy those that do destroy the earth. And if the earth wasn't destroyed and all those people with it, we couldn't have a new earth and a new heaven. Now we're groaning. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, groaning in ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Now the first fruit of the Spirit. What was the first fruit? Significant of the resurrection. So therefore we have the Spirit, which signifies we'll be in the resurrection. But what happens when the Spirit Himself comes to perform a resurrection? Because the same one that brings the shout, which is the word, which is the message, is the same one that brings forth the dead. He's called the archangel, the voice of the archangel, who is the chief of God as messenger. God Himself. Absolutely. When you see that star and hear those words, you know it's always God speaking about Himself in the form of a light or a fire or some other thing. Now, we understand this then. Now in reading the book of the genealogy of Adam from Luke 3, we see every single male named from Adam until Jesus. And we know that there is an actual history in the Bible concerning many of them as to when and how they were born and why they received such names. We understand that. With this record in Luke, notice that all earthly genealogies cease. There are no more recordings of any more genealogies for the sons of God via the flesh, for they are no longer chosen out of one particular nation, but from all nations, even according to the covenant that God made with Abraham, and thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now I repeat, there is no earthly record, there's no earthly record of the genealogy of the God-man race, as there once was. That is, there is no earthly record. And here's what you come to. You come to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and the 19th verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, there's no genealogy or record, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them which are his. And everyone that names the name of the Lord will depart from iniquity, which is a false worship and a false understanding. Now listen, there is no earthly record, but the foundation of the genealogy of the sons of God stands absolutely sure because God knows who those sons are. Now, listen, however, to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're reading in verse 18. For you are not yet come, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and to burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. In other words, you're not looking at something that's here physically upon the earth. And the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded, so much the beast touched the mountain, should be stoned or thrust through the darkness, so terrible the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion. Not a place you can touch and handle. But it's real. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, our mother, and to an innumerable company of messengers, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not or receive, we escape not, who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape, we turn from him that speaketh from heaven, or the one that's from heaven is speaking, whose voice then shook the earth, but now the promise, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven, and this word yet once more signifies the moving of those things which are shaken, those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God except with reverence, and God of fear, for our God's a consuming fire. Now I'm sure you caught what I said there, reading in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. They're written in Zion. There is no earthly genealogy, but there is a heavenly one. And to me, I'm quite positive that this is exactly what it is saying in Revelation 13 and 8, concerning the end time which we're about to enter into, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the Antichrist, those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So that's the book that we're looking at that is written in heaven. Now, and all these sons whose names are written in heaven, and for some of the time, names were written on earth as well. All the names in heaven and all the names that were published on earth. See, all of those have their source in God, according to Hebrews 2:9-11. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower in the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every, not every man, but for every son. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one source or one Father, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. There is absolutely no difference except in measure and position and the authority of God. There is no difference between Jesus Christ and us as pertaining to the source. Who begot us is there. Now, also we see the very same thing as we read over here in Ephesians chapter 1, Blessed, third verse, blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed with all spirits, blessed in heavenly places, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the placing of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now notice, we were in him, separated, and then placed. Placed what? Back to where we should be, absolutely having repopulated the earth and in control. Now, that's absolutely thus saith the Lord. There's no way. According to good pleasure his will. Now watch. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Made an absolute way for perfect redemption. All right. You will recall, we saw this in Who is Melchizedek? All the children of God were in God. There's no doubt about it. Two, their names were all recorded. It has to be written before it is spoken. So therefore, written and spoken is one and the same. Where Rhema and Logos are the same. Three, then in their time they were spoken or manifested on earth as to their part and place. Now it becomes recorded in flesh. Four, they were purely predestinated according to the book of Psalms, chapter 139, 13 to 17. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In other words, not finished. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. There you see the perfect plan of God and the bride. Absolutely, you can see foreknowledge, omniscience, and predestination, by election, all those things brought together. This is the same as in Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was told by God, I knew you before time. I knew you way back when there was no knowledge. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I know you now that you have been formed in our earth. I know all about you. Number five, the predestination on earth was to be as stated in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. So let's go and look at it. All we're doing is looking at Scripture to see how God did these things in the Adamic race, which is the sons of God, or the God race. In 2 Corinthians 3, 1-6, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we of some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written in our hearts, and read and known of all men, forasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy table of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God's word. Not that we were sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency to God. Paul is saying right here, I have an actual part through my ministry and perfecting the plan of God in all the sons of God who went astray, who fall under the sound of my gospel. And he said, here is how it is. Just the message going out. Back in those days, there was a message to catch an early church. There's a message in seven ages to catch the bride. And in the last age, there's a message to catch the gathering of the coming out to bring on a resurrection to take us all away. And here's a message right at this time. Now, reading on from there. We go to 17 and 18, the same chapter. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Who are these? These are the children of God written in flesh. In other words, the Word of God spoken and manifested in every generation, starting with Paul down there in the first church age. Now listen, therefore seeing we have this ministry, a ministry that will bring the children of God into the revelation of who they are and the authority to call themselves thus, and a future authority which will bring them into their resurrection, and so on. It's a ministry. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handing the word of God deceivably, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's consciousness in the sight of Christ, your conscious sight of Christ. Now what we're trying to say here is very, very simple. If it worked back there with Paul, it works here now. In other words, if the word in that age could do that, the word in this age will bring a bride into immortality. She won't even die. Now, number six, the final predestination culminated is in John 14, 1-4. In my Father's house are many mansions, so on. Weren't so I told you? I go to prepare a place, and if I go again, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, whether you know, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, notice verses 5-9. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now, this is for a Trinitarian age. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll suffice us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip? And you've not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now that to me is absolutely the book of Revelation, the end time, chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. So let's go back and look at it. This is that period in there that's an eerie light between darkness. These things that the messenger of the church was in Laodicea write. I know thy works, you're neither hot nor cold. Well, you're hot and cold. Because you're lukewarm, not hot or cold, spit out of mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and needed nothing, and knowest not you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. You may be rich. Now listen, if they'd have known him, they would have known that condition. They didn't know it. So they're standing there just like Philip did and the rest of them. Now, notice, you take verse 10 on to 12. Believest thou I am in the Father me, the words I speak not of myself. The Father doeth that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father me, or believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That had to be fulfilled by somebody. So that is actually Luke 17, 20 to 30, the kingdom of God in their midst, and the days of the Son of Man return, that takes us right down to the 20th verse, of Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, he understands. Because hearing is understanding. And he opens up the door. I will sup with him and he with me, which positively is the prayer of John 17 being answered. The unity there is with us, each other, and Almighty God. And to him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne, he that hath near, let him hear. Now what you're looking at then is the ultimate from John, where he says, where I'm going to be, you are going to be with me also. So we're looking at seeing the book of Adam coming to a close and seeing its the time of the end. Now then, it is very interesting to note that the book of life and the last book of life are one book. The wise and foolish virgin are made of one bolter cloth and the same kind of vessels. The Bible teaches that. But only the wise virgin or sheep hear the voice. And we see that in Hebrews 12, 22-29. Because we are supposed to listen. And the sheep hear the voice. And in listening, we are actually coming to New Jerusalem and being caught away before the tribulation, and it says, our God, to whom we're listening, the one that comes from him and speaking, is a consuming fire. Now, there's your picture right there. Second Thessalonians, the first chapter, 7-10. You that are in tribulation, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed him and his mighty angels. The flames of fire taking judgment, in other words, vindicating. Absolutely. It's the same understanding of 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, 10-12, where the truth comes on the scene, and nobody takes the truth except the bride, which are the sheep that hear the voice. And remember, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and it doesn't say anything else about anybody else hearing it. He doesn't do it. So the sons of Adam, the true genealogy, from the sons which God brought forth from himself, not in flesh, but placed in flesh. That's what's happening right now. The people, they'll never believe that for anything at all. They can't see it. They say, well, you believe in pre-existence, you're a Mormon. I believe in a pre-existence, I'm not a Mormon.
Amen.
Just because the Mormons believe it makes it wrong? Just because Jehovah's Witnesses believe in no eternal hell, it makes it wrong? Because the one that people believe in Jesus only, does that make it wrong that there's one God? That the carried away Baptist Presbyterian believe in eternal security, does that make it wrong? I get so fed up with stupidity. Mine, yours, or anybody else's. Mostly the other guys, though. Be honest, because I think I know the word. That'll knock them for a loop, won't it? The foolish virgin aren't lost, except to the ultimate of God, which is the New Jerusalem. They are outside and inherit eternal life. They can't be sheep, but they're not goats either. No, sir. They're likened to sheep. Now, at this point, we have another difficulty. It is Revelation 3, 5, and 22, 19, which speaks of the blotting out the name out of the book. But you will notice in Exodus, now Revelation 3, 5, you can read yourself in 22, 19, take your name out of the book. But let's go back to Exodus, because I want to get through here if I possibly can tonight. Exodus chapter 32. And notice, beginning of 32. And yet now, says Moses, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. God wrote a book full of names. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. It's your book of life. Therefore now go lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sins upon them. Get their names blotted out. All right. Since Brother Branham made the Lamb Book of Life and the Book of Life one book, we see names can be removed even as idolatry caused the name of Ephraim, the two tribes, Ephraim and Dan, to be removed from the lineage. Now, idolatry started with Cain by rejecting revelation. And, of course, we see his lineage in Genesis 4, 16 to 19. His lineage is not in Genesis 5 and has nothing to do with Adam. So, the lineage in chapter 4. And it says here, beginning in verse 16, Cain went up in the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methuselah, Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. Then there's where polygamy starts in. The name of one Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. There's his lineage, not Genesis 5. You see some more written about these fellows over here. They're found over here in the book of Jude. Little tiny book before Revelation. One little chapter. And it says the third verse beginning, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation need for me to write unto you and exhort you, you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. The only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I put your members therefore, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, because lascivious corruptors were amongst them, even though they were called Israelites. And the angels who had kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting chain of darkness on the day of judgment. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, it tells you right there, there's absolutely two groups of people in this world. There's the lineage of Adam, there's the lineage of Cain, and you can't deny it. They're right in there. And Satan, who used the beast as an angel of light, transforms himself into an angel of light and has his own ministers as angels of light. And they come right into the church and they can be anointed by God as Korah, Dathan, Abiram and prophesy and heal the sick and raise the dead like Judas. And they're no more sons of God than nothing. They are not in the lineage, brother, sister, and they will never be where Adam was commanded to go with the children of God, which was right up there into the millennium and beyond it. Now, thus it is the most astute understanding that the book of life contains a segment of names of the beast race, as well as a book containing their deeds, as said in Revelation 20 and 12, which you read. And let us consider this. Since Adam was the son of God, he possessed lamb life or God life. Remember, the beast injected his life into humanity, or the flesh of the God race. Thus we can actually see a vast book with no problems, containing all those names in there, according to Romans 9, where it says, the potter out of one lump will make a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. And what if God willing in the human race to show his glory and mercy on vessels he foreordained and to show his wrath on those other vessels that he had not foreordained unto glory, but they had prepared themselves for wrath, whereas God prepared his own for salvation. That's the Bible. We've already seen and understood solely in cosmos. Let's go over here to 2 Peter. How many minutes have I got? Huh? 18. Oh, I got lots of time. Let's go over here then to Peter. I'm talking awful fast to get this done, but you can understand. You're used to fast talking. I'm not double talking, I'm just fast talking. 2 Peter. The second chapter, 4 and 5, and it said, and God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved in judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, while the world of the godly was above it. Because Noah was given the same contract as Adam was. Sons of God. And God just killed the cosmos. He got rid of the ungodly cosmos. Now let's go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 10th verse, and you read this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with the heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Now what you're looking at here... It's not only the Zoe, as we looked at the Zoe of God, we're looking at the Zoe in the cosmos, they're the same in this respect. That the Zoe of God considers all of creation of God. And there's two cosmoses. One's of God, and one's not of God. The member of the devil has got, for the time being, God's cosmos, which he gave to us. We're going to get it back through the power of Almighty God. Now, and here he tells you here that the works are going to be destroyed. And that's what the Bible tells us over there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. That which can be shaken will be shaken until it's shaken down. And remember, anything that God does can only be shaken down by God. Man can handle it, man can fool with it, but man can never do very much with it. And so, therefore, God is in complete control of all of this. And he's going to see that we inherit it. Take it over in a perfect state. Now, from all of this, we can see one great library of God with several books. Or one great book with several sections. Call it what you want. This is a genealogy of the God family. The Lamb book, or the book of the Lamb, the book of the Lamb's life, or the Lamb's book of life, is the record of the predestinated, of the pedigreed sheep. Jesus spoke of them thusly in John, the 10th chapter. Now, we all know John 10 speaks of the sheep. 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is great, and all no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is the security of the elected. The wise virgins. The others are not actually less secure. But it is said about them in Matthew 25 that they are only as sheep. It doesn't say they are sheep. As sheep distinct from goats. Because the goat is a smelly budinsky and he has nothing to do with salvation. Remember that. So only a judgment can tell them apart. In assessing this book, which we're looking at, the book of genealogy, the book of light, we can only say this. Whoever are written in heaven, that's their names, can never be changed or turned from the ultimate of God if they are a part of the Lamb life as to the foreknowledge and election. There's no way that you can ever change it. Because God said to Adam, this is what you are supposed to have. Then, as he sinned in the flesh, which he did sin in the flesh, because it was the body that contains the lust. The soul itself is fine. It'll always go toward God. It'll turn toward God. But the body, led by a spirit foreign to God, allowed by God, but not God's spirit, will turn that person into a person which will not be an accurate depiction of the true life that is within him. So, going back there then, Adam having sinned and fallen, remember at this time God said, you cannot go to the tree of life and live forever. So therefore, you can understand instantly that the power and authority that Adam had was abrogated until the time that he could now become immortal. And God is seeing that the whole Adamic race, and I call it that, because as in Adam all were lost, all in Christ are made alive. Amen. I cannot see where that scripture can fail. I can't see any reason that it should fail. And it won't fail. But remember, between the foolish and the wise, Brother Branham said they're both virgins. There is no difference, except remember this. One had a vessel that contained oil. The other vessels, the oil had leaked out and was leaky and could not contain fresh oil, because you can't put a new patch on an old garment. And you can't put new wine in old skins. Old bottles. So therefore, when the time of the appearing came, which we've gone through, and the days of the Son of Man, the manifestation of this hour, and the word coming forth, the foolish virgin didn't have what it takes. Which they didn't have the word of the hour as the conduit of the Holy Ghost to perform the last act that God wanted, which was to give us immortality to put us in the kingdom. Because that was the plan of God. God stands behind his word to perform it. And we are his word. We got to be at his word, we're word. You think cats bring forth anything but kittens? You got it all mixed up. It's after his kind. We got to be the same kind that Jesus is. Absolutely, the body of his glory. We're a part of that. And we're coming into it, and it's going on now by the very word of God, the life that's in it, changing our atoms. See, that's why Brother Branham said, I am so fearful that the people will put something above the word. The very thing the world is crying for. Like Brother Branham said, they're screaming for a revival, and they're fighting it. Like poor old Brother Moore, oh, God send the prophet. Oh, God send the prophet. The prophet was, here I am. Yeah, God send the prophet. Next day, screaming again, God send the prophet. Yeah. Tragic. That's right. The others of Adam's race will come up in the general resurrection. Not cheap. And be judged and go into eternal life. And it would appear that their judgment, based on gestures of goodwill and kindness that they performed, is a definite manifestation of the grace of God. For though blind to their prophetic hour, God has made a way for them to come in. And as naturally as the sheep hear the voice and follow these foolish virgins, and that's kind of drug your name, but they're good people. These naturally follow the sheep and fulfill 1 John 3. They work no hate. They don't hate their brethren. They don't molest them. They just try to do good. And as Paul said, they work no ill to their neighbors. So here's what you can see then. Exactly what we read over here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the hour of the resurrection. And they said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of the slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead and from among the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward, what? They that are Christ at his appearing, but how? In their order. That's the genealogy, the first book. It's a book of genealogy. And I cannot conceive that the Bible would start any other way than start with the genealogy and end with the genealogy. Because that's what it does. At the white throne, the same book is open that started. The same book in heaven's open. Like Brother Branham said, he brought down the book of redemption and revealed the names. How did he reveal the names? How do you know that your name's in there, my name's in there? How do you know? Because the sheep hear the voice and they follow. The one from heaven that speaks. The difference between deceit and non-deceit is what? They of the sheep will listen to the truth where the others will believe the lie. Right today, they're screaming and shouting and stomping and talking in tongues, saying their little prayers, and God knows what. They might as well be spinning a prayer wheel with the, you know, whoever they are over there, with the llamas. It's not going to do them any good. Go to some little ritual, and they're saying millions now living will never die. Tomorrow morning, we're going to go into the book of cursing, and you'll see the millions are going to die. You see, there's a book of cursing, you bet. And you can't have a book of life without a book of cursing, which is a book of death. So I take the book of death tomorrow morning, the book of cursing. But you can see the books. The Bible is full of books. Books within books. Everyone holding keys, everyone holding mysteries, everyone holding secrets, but everyone holding revelation. Okay. So there you are. There's a big book, each one of a little book. God's doing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a time we had together going into this. Understanding not so much as we'd like to understand, but knowing, Lord, we're seeing truth there. Just exactly how the prophet taught it. It becomes clearer and clearer. More and more evident from the word which has been given to us. And we thank you, Lord, that we see these things in our hour. It's been revealed to us. We who are not so wise and prudent. We that weren't so smart. Everybody may criticize and be critical and call us a cultural heretic. That doesn't matter. Because we see the truth. And the truth sets us free, Lord. Sets us free from the power of the Antichrist. From the power of the devil. The glorious liberty of the children of God being manifest in this hour, Lord. That we know the righteous from the wicked. And understand these things. And see the book, Lord. That wonderful book. The genealogy. The book of the generations of Adam. The book, Lord, of your generations. Your seed. That you reserved for yourself. And we appreciate that so much. The righteous will not die with the wicked. So, Father, we just commend ourselves to you now at this time. And thank you for what we learned. And may somehow it all fit together more with this message which we've been taught, and bring forth in us an understanding which will help us in the days to come with strength and power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to have the table of the Lord served at this time. And I want to go over here to John 13. And we're reading just about the time of the betrayal. So we'll read verse 1. And now before the feast of Passover, and Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the very end. And here's part of the loving. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and he went to God, rise of supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. Now, you notice that the Corinthians, over here in the first book of Corinthians, that 11th chapter, Paul says here in 22, "What have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I praise you not." Now, this historically, according to those who understand scriptural, or you might call religious history, they said this was the agape feast or the love feast. This was a love feast. They would come together and they'd make a great affair out of it. Something like, you know, we might do in our fellowship hall out there. Say, hey, we're all going to go together and we're going to do the Lord's Supper up just great. We're going to bring in roast turkey and roast venison and pheasant under glass and baked salmon and whatever you like, man. We're going to have it with whipped cream and cherries and everything on top of that. We're going to have a love feast. See? We'd be like the Corinthian church because we don't know what a love feast is. Now, let me read it again. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. The love feast is what follows. Not getting to eat a lot of food, then drinking wine and eating bread. And say, now we did a great job. We had our love feast and we had the elements. That's 100% wrong. You had a pig out, is what you had. And the communion is the love feast. And the foot washing demonstrates that you're in the real supper of the Lord. Now, here is a loving thing that Jesus did. Now, they have supper. Now, watch what happens. He rises to supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After he poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel where he was girded. Hey, notice that first of all, he rose from supper, poured water in a basin, laid aside his garment, took a towel, girded himself, and washed feet. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know after. And Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. You are too great a person. I think too much of you. I couldn't possibly let such a great person as you have anything to do with a bum like me. That's what he's saying here. The man meant well, but he's entirely wrong. Well-meaning people are never the answer to anything. An old French philosopher one day said, when anybody tries to do me a favor, I run so fast he cannot catch me. The do-gooder is the rottenest type of society there is. He'll go to hell every time, take everybody with him. Jesus was not a do-gooder. He was God manifest in human flesh and he sacrificed his life. The do-gooder is always in somebody else's pocket. You don't want any do-gooders. America's lost because she's a welfare state. People don't need favors. They need to work. Because God said, by sweat, you're supposed to earn your living. Well, I'd sooner go down and get my pay from they. There's some Canadians I know. They're not here. This kid said, well, I'm not going to get a job till my allowance runs out, he said. His idea was, I might get a better job. That's true. But you know, in hiring a person, they always say, when was your last job? What were you doing? They want to know if you can work or not. That kid today is nowhere near the message. Any lazy bums around here? You'll believe this message, sure, as you are knee-high to a grasshopper. Because you aren't a part in the first place. Well, I've got to be honest with you. Brother Brandon said, if I knew he's coming tomorrow morning and I'm pounding nails, I'd be pounding nails tomorrow morning. Man, that's laying on the line, cold turkey. He said, that doesn't sound like a love feast. Sure it does to me. Bless God, tells me what to do. I like that. That's why I don't quit preaching. I can stay around here and annoy you people. Prick your conscience to anything else. Nobody's getting hurt. Well, he said, listen, you can't do that. I can't let you do that. He said, listen, I tell you, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, my head and my hands. Now he goes to the very extreme. Man talks too much. And Jesus said to him, he that's washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, because that is the truth. If I then, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given an example that you should do as I have done to you. For truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not to you all, of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me, lift up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily I send you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now Jesus here instituted a true love feast, and part of that love feast was foot washing along with the communion. And in there, it was a true recognition of headship. So therefore, the washing of feet in this hour, and very, very few people do it. And those who do it don't know why they do it, but we know because we recognize headship. Headship has come. Now, Jesus categorically said, the recognition of headship is in this symbolic act. Washing each other's feet and knowing, as Brother Branham said, there are no great ones amongst us. There is no Holy Father. There is no great this, there is no great that. There is one great one, and that is God himself. In the form of the Holy Ghost. So foot washing then, as we wash each other's feet, is not so much recognizing each other in Christ, which we do, doing an act of courtesy, which it is, but it is recognizing the headship of Jesus and honoring him. You see, how is that? Because Jesus one day went to a feast of Simon the Pharisee, who invited him just to see what he had, if he really had anything or not. And if this fellow was the rage of Jerusalem, it would be kind of nice to have him as a curiosity. So Jesus came, and nobody even washed his feet. And so he said to Simon, he said, you're very discourteous. You lack dignity. It's all in your head. You're a phony from start to finish. You're a hypocrite. He said, you called me to be an honored guest, but you didn't honor me. Where was my foot washing? Right? And people say they honor the Lord and don't wash feet? Why, he said, you hypocrite, you're saying in your heart that if I were what I'm supposed to be, I would know that this woman is a prostitute. I know it. But she's a million times better off than you are. Because that's all you've got, is your pride and your arrogance, because you think you're somebody in some kind of a gospel. But he said, this woman washed my feet with tears. She recognized and understood my position, which you sneered at, saying, well, he's just a man and a bum at that. In fact, we don't know how he got where he was. You see the picture? It's the same thing right today. They ignore, deny, and vilify. And it's getting worse. For the first time now, the Pentecostals and all the rest are turning on William Branham. And you're not supposed to do. I'm not supposed to cry, so I'm not gonna. I'm gonna rejoice and be glad. Because unless they crucify the truth, I've got no hope of getting out of here. You and I may give some crocodile tears over the death of Jesus Christ. And they are crocodile in this respect. We're very deeply moved. But without his death, we could not be reconciled to God nor fulfill the ultimate plan that God had for us. So what do? We rejoice. And one day God said he'll fill our mouths with laughter. And that laughter is coming so close now. I prefer to laugh than to howl and than to weep. I prefer to lift up my head and rejoice when all these things come. I prefer to have the attitude God has and enter his holy commandments when he told us to rejoice, heavens and earth, because Babylon has fallen. Oh, Peter got a little mixed up with human sentimentality, unscriptural understanding. I'm not washing your feet and you're not washing mine because of some great thing or this or that. It's a community spirit or this or that, trying to, you know, some humility. I'm going to look right at the Word and see what Jesus did. And he said, I'm your Lord and Master. Now, if you recognize that because I am, he said, you'll wash feet. Do you recognize it? Then it's a good reason to wash feet. Your liberty. Part of the love feast. Enter into it. Let's rise this time. The brethren come forward. Those, of course, that are going to help in the service up here playing and singing, I want you to come along right too. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you also served them communion. You were the one that did it. Again, we see and understand in the Lord's Supper the majesty of your presence. For what you did when you were here in the flesh and what you're doing now in the form of the Spirit. Seeing all this has happened, we were present with so much of it, and you're still present with us for the rest of it. We're grateful that you're here to carry us through the millennium. So, Lord, as we partake of these emblems tonight, may it be exactly as it should be, recognizing headship, recognizing the presence from whom all blessings flow, and entering in to this love feast, this true love feast. Absolutely, foot washing and communion. And knowing it for the reality that it is. And not substituting for it anything else. And not believing it for anything else. But knowing it is a time of love, for greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. So, Father, we feel your love tonight. I wouldn't say that we want to feel it as the prophet did when he said, Lee, I don't have any fear whatsoever anymore, like I was a child. Perfect love casting out fear. But I believe, Lord, we're growing into it. And the more we come together, and the more we talk this word, the more we talk it in our homes and live this word, the more we abide in it, the more, Lord, we're going to find the strength of love that love, Lord, that let you as a human being condescending, coming on down to take on this form, which was bad enough, then to take on all the pressure, the shame, the challenges, the actual cross, the death, going down into Hades, overcoming even down there. And yes, right at this time, Lord, in your humanity as we see it, we see you interceding for us. We see this and we see love. Love, mercy, and grace overshadowing all. Father, help us tonight to increase in this love wherewith you loved us. We're exercising a little privilege that you gave us, a little ordinance. And in doing it, Lord, we believe we'll be richer and deeper in the things of God, the love of God, more brightly shining, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Help each one now, Lord, to examine himself, herself. So come, so believe, so do, and so walk. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.